All right, let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the celebration of All Saints Day, as we appreciate all those who have gone before us, who have died in the faith, remembering that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that you have put in place for us and for the strengthening of our faith. We pray that you would continue to sustain us in that faith through the preaching of your word, the reception of your sacrament, so that indeed we can boldly confess Christ in the midst of our world. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace into our country once more, that you would guide us in this upcoming week, especially as we go to the polls. We thank you for those who have already cast their vote, and we pray that you would guide this process in accordance with your will. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work through us and all people for the betterment of each other, so we have each other's best interests at heart as we fulfill the second table of the law, loving our neighbors as ourselves. We look forward to all the blessings that you have for us this week, and we ask your guidance in the study of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Start with any questions or comments on the scripture readings for the day, All Saints Day, hymns. I know there was a communion hymn mix up at the first service, so we'll try and get that cleared up for the second service. But the title and the words for the hymn were Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, but the number was 562, which is one wrong. It should be 563, and I believe then our organist played the tune for 562, so it didn't quite mesh with the words, although some said that they were able to sing the words just fine to that other tune, so we'll see what happens. In second service, we're going to try and get him to play the tune for 563 and go from there. So, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, always a good one. So, anything on scripture readings, passages? All right. Now, let's get to Revelation 7. This is the first reading assigned for the day. This is part of John's glimpse, his revelation, taken up by God to be shown all that's going on, not all, but a lot that's going on in heaven. What's your take on the book of Revelation itself? Any principles, any tips that you guys have for others in how to interpret the book of Revelation?
I was like, read the last chapter first.
Okay.
To see the victory.
What? You're sneaking to the end?
Yeah.
Oh, read for the... Okay, I like it. Last chapter first. Oops. Okay. Other suggestions, ideas, Nick?
Just a very brief summary, God wins.
Okay. So, summary. God wins. Yeah, how does that shape our lives today?
Gives us confidence that, you know, if we were to be, you know, pass away early or whatever, you know, that we can with confidence say it's because of Jesus that I am saved.
Okay.
Okay.
So always, yeah, turning back to Christ, reliance upon Him for our salvation gives confidence. Okay. Cindy? Okay. I think that's always key, is perspective, right? When you're in the midst of stuff, in the midst of the forest, all you can see is the immediate trees right around you. It's ominous, it's foreboding. But if you can zoom out and understand God wins, this is all going to boil down to Christ's return. I always love Philippians 2 in that regard. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven on earth and under the earth. Okay, there's not going to be any exceptions. So even the most adamant atheist, the most adamant denier of Christ, will will acknowledge Christ will get it. It will be too late for them if they have died before that. Okay, but the truth is that everyone's going to accept it. Everyone, and that's what Jesus, I think Jesus who says it, the devils believe and tremble. Right? Satan knows it. All the demons know it now. And what they're trying to do is keep people from believing it. Okay? But the reality is everyone's going to acknowledge the same exact thing. They have to. Okay, so God wins. Christ is victorious. He's won the victory. Nobody can take that away. And so that sheds a whole lot of light in the midst of everything else that goes on around us. Yes, we got to try to make things as, you know, decent and honorable and noble here in this life as we can as God's people. But understanding that when we don't, when we can't, it's not the end of the world. Okay, we have a life, perfect life that's still to come. We can't get there now. We can't make it that way now. Okay, but we still strive to be God's people, lights in this dark world, okay, that God has created us to be. Certainly perspective is a key thing here. Yeah, Terry? Okay. Yeah. Yep. That certainly provides, again, optimism. Sorry, I'm spelling it all wrong here. Hope, comforts in the midst of struggle, right? We see that with loved ones who die. We're surrounded by that all the time. What's the purpose? We pray that as part of our funeral liturgy. Okay, that in the midst of things we do not understand, okay, God, give us comfort, hope in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. Okay, so it's always coming back to that, right? It's almost like Christ is that centerpiece and we're on a rubber band. You know, we go out into the world, but it always brings us back to Him. Okay, that's what the gospel's job is. We go out and live our vocations. Sunday, we come to church. We go out, do our thing, and come right back to church. About do our thing, boom, come right back to church. Okay, we're fed, we're going out, and we come back. That's the constant cycle that's here. Yep, Brenda?
I was just going to say, we read something the other day, which just kind of hit us. It was just this statement, and it said, even the devil believes.
Yeah.
And I guess I know that, but I never thought of it, that we've got this whole world that's trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
And even the devil knows it.
Fascinating. Truly remarkable. Yeah, that's so much denial out there, you know, of the truth. And the truth can be denied all you want, but it's still the truth, right? And that's the thing. Christ has won the victory. Satan knows it. He's defeated, but he's trying to keep people from knowing it. He believes, and he trembles. It causes him great fear. And he knows his day is coming. He's not yet suffering in the torments of hell. He's still free to roam, okay? But that end is coming, okay? And he doesn't want to go quietly. He wants to drag as many people down as he can with him. Okay, but the truth will win. The truth has set us free, as Jesus says. But yeah, it's one of the things, like, I wish, you know, I tell somebody who doesn't believe, the devil believes. It's like, what? It would make no sense to them, of course. They wouldn't believe the devil is there anyway, okay? But just, yeah, mind-boggling. For sure. Good. Others. Good. Okay. So Revelation again. What's helpful for me in kind of seeing how things are laid out in the vision, it's almost a recap of history and a prediction of what's to come, of course. Of the future. Okay, so keeping that in mind, you know, the talk about the two dragons, the two beasts, the woman and the two dragons, the beast coming up out of the sea, one with one foot on the land, one on the sea, talks of all these different types of things that you're like, oh, just that sounds too phenomenal. Can't understand it. It's all picture language. Okay, and John is retelling certain stories as given him by the Spirit of history. Okay, so we see then connections with the prophecy from Daniel. Okay, Daniel sees visions of what is to come, a statue with four different metals that compose it. Okay, and each of those is representing a new empire that's to come down the line, okay, history that's to take place. Okay, so we see this now with John's revelation. Okay, what's taking place? What will the beast with 10 horns? I think that's still Daniel, right? 12 horns, 10 horns is a little horn. The rise of the Roman Empire. Okay, the Pope himself that comes out of there. Okay, and that's what Luther and a bunch of other theologians have recognized as the Antichrist. Okay, coming out of that 10-horned beast. Okay, so we've got lots of images that, oh, it seems so frightening. Oh, it's scary. If it's, they're real, literal things, of course. But they're all figures, images of things that are already in existence. Okay, moments in history, eras in history that God has already, of course, he knows and makes known to us. Okay, so Revelation, I know people, oh, it's such a frightening, there can be if you let it, but it's not that bad. Okay, it's certainly worth a study and looking at through a specific lens of history as God knows it and has revealed it to us. So we get to chapter 7 here. Okay, I just want to go back to 6, how that ends. All right, so yeah, we had this scene that John creates, or that is created for John. He witnesses in heaven. Again, these are written to the 7 churches in specific cities. John is addressing them. They each have their own flaws and weaknesses, but also certain strengths. So John highlights those. Those are specific to the 7 churches. Okay, and yet, as a number 7 indicates, it's a number for completion. Okay, so what can be looked at then, according to those 7 specific churches, they represent together the whole church. Okay, so throughout the whole church, you're going to have all of these different weaknesses, but then also these strengths and blessings as well. Okay, so when you hear that 7, it's John's targeting them specifically, but it's representative of the whole of the picture. Okay, and so then we see this scene John sees in heaven, the saints, the angels, the 4 beings gathered around the throne, and there's a scroll, right, that cannot be opened. No one's able to come forward and open it. And then finally, one comes in. There's great rejoicing. It's the Lamb. And John says it's the Lamb who has been slain. So history, again, the crucifixion has already taken place. John is seeing this. And because of the Lamb's crucifixion, the Son's crucifixion, that moment, that event allows then the rest of this history now to begin and unfold. So it brings us from the past, again, all those things that have led up to that moment, the crucifixion, and now we're in this new era, okay, this new epoch of time, so to speak. Okay, that leads us then to the last day when Christ will return. But it's by his death on the cross and his resurrection, his entrance back into heaven, that Christ is able to open this scroll and start then talking about all the 7 seals that are upon it. Right, and at the opening of each seal, different things begin to take place in our modern era, or from that moment in John's day through now our modern era, until the time of Christ's return. Okay, so it's pinpointing certain things that are, again, not literally certain things per se, but again, moments in history, movements, eras, ways of thought, things like that. Okay, predicting what is to come. And so it's at the end of that, then, we get to Revelation chapter 7. John says, after this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Okay, so what's going on here? Mystery. 4 angels? Messengers? Okay. Not necessarily the 4 Gospels, per se. That's what we think of when we hear 4 in light of Christianity. Okay, but four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, so the earth is actually flat. Okay, and even a square or a rectangle. Not true, right? Well, what's the indication here? What's the meaning of standing at the four corners of the earth?
The whole earth is
included. Okay. Yeah, so four corners, talking about the whole, the entirety of it, right? You talk about a boxing ring is the squared circle, right? It's called a ring, and yet it's a square, right? So even though you have four corners of the earth is still a globe, it's still a sphere, okay? And so that's just an indication it's the entirety of it, okay? So the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so keeping things at bay, right? Four winds indicating coming judgment as well, destruction. So God is holding that back at this point through the four angels, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. He called with a loud voice to the four angels who have been given power to harm earth and sea. Okay, so that could sound like the four horsemen as well. Right, the ones who are bringing judgment, who can harm both earth and sea. So this angel comes up, tells them to not harm earth and sea at this point. He says, do not harm the earth or sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Interesting. And what's that all about? Coming judgment, the end of the world, the final destruction will not take place until all the saints are sealed. Okay, so that's where we usually say there's more. If the time has not come, if Christ has not returned, then there's still more to become Christians. Okay? When that number is complete, we have no idea to know when that is. Only God does. But when that number is complete, the end will come. Then the four angels will be set free to let all the destruction and the judgment then take place upon the earth. Okay? And we say the earth will be judged in fire this time, not by water. It will be consuming, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so this is a coming proclamation or prediction of the coming judgment through fire. Okay, and so the seal is on their foreheads. Interestingly enough, what does that indicate? You who are sealed upon your foreheads. Yeah, anytime you hear seal in Revelation, okay, it's not the seven seals being unleashed on the scroll or undone on the scroll, but in this way, sealed on the forehead. Certainly an indication of baptism, okay? And that's how John will use that to talk about here too. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Okay, what's the misconception or the wrong conclusion that's drawn from this set of verses? Right. So from verse 4 and following, only 144,000 will be sealed or saved.
I don't know if anybody could believe that at this point in time. If you go back, you could probably count 144,000. I mean, you could probably make good guesses on who's in heaven.
Yeah. 144,000. Yeah. If that number is right, what does that indicate about Christians who've lived? Most of them in the churches are not Christians, right? And there's going to be definitely some who've been in the church who were not truly Christians, okay? And there's always going to be members of the visible church that are around the invisible church, right? The true believers are always surrounded by those pretending to be but aren't really, okay? So there's going to be some, but this would indicate, boy, that's a whole lot more than we thought, okay? But that's not accurate. Okay, and so what is John seeing? Again, I'm talking about those who have been sealed on their servants, on their foreheads, right? And so that would indicate then still those who are on the earth. Okay, so before their death and before their entrance into the church triumphant. So we're talking about here, what John is seeing is not the church in heaven, he's seeing the church on earth. Okay, those who are still here with the seal upon their forehead, and it's going to be a number, as he says here, 144,000. Where does that number come from? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So what does that indicate? Okay, number for completion, especially when we think of Old Testament, 12 tribes, New Testament, 12 apostles. Okay, and the 12 tribes of the Old Testament represent the whole believing body of the Old Testament period, and the 12 apostles represent the whole body of believing New Testament era Christians. Okay, so you see that gathered in heaven, the 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 apostles. It's a picture of the totality of believers from both before the time of Christ and after the time of Christ. Those from the former days and those in the latter days. Okay, so what John is then seeing here, the 12 tribes of Judah, here upon the earth, a full number, they are sealed, and we have specific numbers. So what does that seem to indicate?
So does 1,000 indicate magnitude?
Indicate what?
A magnitude.
Okay. Yes. It's certainly, yeah, bigger than 10, right? So it's of the bigger group of numbers, bigger numbers to indicate size of groups. Okay, now I'm just doing this in a simple, organized way. But each of these is 12,000. And they're specific and numbered in 12 groups. So what does that symbolize? Again, we're on earth, sealed Christians who are here before death and before the coming judgment. And so what do we call the church that's still here on earth? The church militant. So this is a military image. There's order. There's structure. It's not chaos. Not that. Yeah, then we get to the latter part of chapter 7. You see the innumerable hosts gathered around the throne of the Lamb. Why are they not numbered? These guys are numbered because they're part of the army, right? The church militant, and militaries are orderly, structured. Okay, they have to be. The church triumphant, they're not in battle anymore. Okay, they're gathered freely, loosely. It's Sabbath, it's rest, right? Not the military, not the church militant. Do you ever have a moment's rest as a Christian here on earth? Try to. Right, but what's the saying? Well, you can't take a day off. The devil certainly doesn't. Right? You're always under attack. Okay? We don't always realize it or feel it because we're also under protection, God's protection. Right? Your holy angels be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over you. Constant battle. We don't even see it. It's ongoing all the time. Okay, devils and angels fighting over us. Okay, and God sending his angels to protect us. So the 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes is a picture of the church militant. Okay, so Revelation 7 divided into those two parts of the church. Eight verses church militant, sealed before the destruction, those who have not yet died, those who are here on earth. Sealed baptismal mark, marking them as those redeemed and ready for the church triumphant. Okay, and then we get after this, so John sees one part, now he's seeing the next part. He sees a multitude no one could number. Okay, so before you have a military, nice and orderly, and now you've got, sorry, I'm getting lots of slashes in there. Yeah, kind of like the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. Guess what, Abraham? Descendants you can't number. Right, so that's of all those who have now come and gone before us in the faith. Church militant, okay, we still don't know, can't say exactly how many Christians are on earth, right? We say the number of those who claim to believe, okay, but we don't ever get into groups like a military in that sense. Okay, but it's a specific number, and there's an organization, supposed to be structure, supposed to be one church, right? But there are splinters, there are divisions, unfortunately. Okay, in heaven, around the throne of the Lamb, innumerable host. Okay, no way to count them. Does God know how many? Of course. Okay, but for those looking, totally different picture that John is seeing here. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Interesting. What does that indicate? Not only white American Christians will be saved. A lot of Christians think that, right? No, Lutherans. It's only Germans or Caucasians. Well, that's not true. Got Lutherans all over the world, okay? From every tribe, every language, every people. Christians all over the world, every race. Doesn't matter, right? What was Jesus? What was his race? I guess depending on how you classify race. There's only one human race, right? But they indicate there are three different races underneath that, or subgroups. Caucasian, Asian, and then, not sure, I can't remember the third one. But there's three underneath that. Okay, Jesus would fall into the Caucasian one, but he's Middle Eastern, okay? So he's not typically of Western European origin, as we would indicate or think, okay? So there's gospel all around the world, okay? God wants everybody saved. There's no exceptions, okay? Every person, every tribe, every language to be included, okay? And they're from every one of those gathered around the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white. Now, this is what John is seeing, so what does that indicate about your reality before the throne in heaven? You're still you, right? However you look now. Now granted, this is around the throne in heaven, so before the resurrection, we would say, but you're still recognized, or at least John is able here in this vision to see still a distinction in races and peoples and languages. Okay? And yet, they're all together. All are one. All because of the gospel, right? So Pentecost happens, the Spirit comes, and now the gospel is the unifying language, the unifying culture, the unifying race, right? Christianity is supposed to be the thing that brings everybody together. We are one body in Christ. Okay, so yes, all still different, all still different strengths, weaknesses, things like that. We all have our different roles to play, but we're all one body. Okay, so this is what John is seeing, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Okay, so indicating specifically the Lamb, right, who has returned to the right hand of the Father. Okay, he is the Son, the one who was slain. They're now clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands. Okay, John is the only one who mentions that at triumphal entry, is that they're carrying palm branches, not just branches. Okay, so John uses that again in his imagery there of Revelation, of the multitudes gathered around the throne, palm branches. Again, any branches can be used as signs of victory, but palms in those in that region, certainly, you know, not a luxury, but something that would indicate royalty. Okay, so gathered around the throne, palm branches in their hands, celebrating the victory and crying out with a loud voice. Notice here, voice being phoné, and it's singular. So again, all of these people using one voice. Okay, so multitudes, innumerable, too hard to count, but all sounding as one. Okay, and they're saying the same thing. Salvation belongs to our God. Okay, soteria belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So what is even that state? What is that statement? How does that teach the faith to us? Okay. Yeah, not us, not our works. Even in the celebration around the throne of the Lamb, salvation, your forgiveness, your life, it's all because of God and the Lamb. That's going to continue to be the echoes of the praises to God for all of eternity. Right? We'll always remember that it's because of God and the Lamb that we have salvation, that we are in God's kingdom. It's not going to go away. Okay, and that's the reason why we rejoice. Okay, and all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne. Okay, so identification, angels. Okay, these are the still holy ones, the ones that did not fall away. Don't know their number. Okay, they're not indicated, but we recognize, based on Revelation, that one-third of the total number of angels, it sounds like, fell away. Two-thirds remain faithful. Okay, again, that's based off of words in Scripture that talk about a third of the people being destroyed or suffering in a certain way, two-thirds being preserved. Okay. Numbers don't increase, numbers don't decrease for the angels. They remain constant. Of course, Jesus says if he wanted, he could call 12 legions of angels, right? So you have thousands of them, certainly. That's would not probably be the entirety of them. So an innumerable number of angels as well gathered around the throne, around the elders, okay? So those who have served as elders in churches. No, the presbyteros, which is also the word that gets used in the epistles for the pastors, okay? So in this sense, the elders would be indicative of, the prophets are the ones who wrote the scriptures in the Old Testament era, the apostles in the New Testament. Again, the elders being the represented by the 12 tribes, the Old Testament believers, the 12 apostles, the New Testament believers. Okay, so the 24 elders, okay, we would say probably gathered here around the throne, the angels around them, okay, and the four living creatures. Again, that number four calls to mind the Gospels. Okay, so the four testimonies regarding Christ, okay, and I think it's even pictured at one point as the eagle, the lion, the human, and then I forget the other one. Whatever the imagery, huh?
Ox.
Ox. Okay. Yeah, for the different Gospels. Okay, the four living creatures that are there. Okay, and so they're falling on their faces, all of them, falling on their faces before the throne of God, worshiping, praising, honoring, adoring, okay, saying amen. What does amen mean? Yes, yes, it shall be so, right? Amen, amen, verily, verily, truly, truly, this is most certainly true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, doesn't he already have them? All those things. So what is our praise due? What's our praise for? We're not giving God anything he doesn't already have. Same with our tithes, our offerings, our talents, our energies, our time. It's all his. Okay. What is this all about? Okay, a tribute, I like that word, oops, and we got, there, let's go, okay, tribute, my good digital writing.
What we would be doing if we had fallen in sin.
Okay, yeah, let's try it. Our natural state. Now, that would, natural meaning without sin, of course. Okay, so God creates us perfectly. We would be worshiping him, giving him proper praise. Okay, for all of eternity, and that's what we will do. Okay, so worship, in this sense, saying to God what is already his. So what's the purpose of doing this? It's just like the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Right? Let your kingdom come. Well, God's kingdom comes by itself without our prayer. Let your will be done. Your will happens apart from our prayers. Your name is holy in and by itself. So what are we doing when we're praying those things?
Among us also.
Among us also, right? And when we do that, when we say those things, this is what is really at the heart of confession. Not confession of our sins, but the root of confessing. Okay, the Greek word is, make sure I spell it right. Yeah, there's no H. Okay. Homologeo. Okay, which means speaking or words. Homos, the same. So what is worship all about? Being in sync, in harmony with God. We say what he has said. We agree with what God has said. He is truth, after all. Okay? And to go against that, to try and say something he hasn't said, that is disharmony, disunity. It's the very essence of non-worship. Okay? So what does God want in our worship, in our praise? It might sound egotistical to sinful human minds, but he wants to hear what he's already said. Because it's perfect, right? No matter how great or in tune or spiritual you think you might be, you can't outdo what God has already said about himself. Right? So we use his words. That's why the liturgy is what it is. Pulling from the scriptures. Okay, we say what God has said. This is confession. Saying the same thing back. We confess our faith. We don't come up with new words. Right? For the confession of faith, we use what every Christian has said throughout history. Okay, or most of them anyway. Okay? Because
Jesus did on the cross, right?
Yeah.
A lot of the words he said were right out of scripture.
Absolutely. Yep. Doesn't have to invent anything. He can. He's God. But he, what's been said is sufficient. It's God's word after all. And this is his temptation. You know what he does with his temptations, right? Quote scripture. Okay? That's what we are called to do. That's what true praise is. And we see that now in around the throne of heaven. Okay, what are they doing? They're saying what is owed to God, what is already his. Okay, they can't give him anything else, but worship, what God wants from creatures, from his people, is simply faith and trust in that. To give him back what is his. Okay, faith, trust in him. That's okay. It's all his stuff he's given you, he's going to continue to bless you. Okay, and you just say what he has said. There's no better way, no better form of worship. So that's where our hymn of praise comes in. This is the feast of victory for our God, right? Gathered around the throne. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. And we sing then, blessing and glory and wisdom and might and honor and thanksgiving now and forever, right? Pulled right from Revelation. We join with all the saints, all the angels, all the elders, gathered around the throne of the Lamb. Okay? This is the unity of the church. It's what God wants. And what emboldens us, right, as Christians. Okay, the God of Abraham prays. That's what we do. We're all worshiping the same God. Every Christian, every believer, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout history, united in that same confession, that same worship. Okay, and one of the elders, we're after our time. I better stop there. Okay. But again, we have that those verses as we've heard today. Meditate upon them, reflect upon them for a celebration of All Saints Day. Again, you get to see them. The elder says to John, they're coming out of the great tribulation. Their robes are white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Right. Therefore, they are always before the throne of God, serving him night and day in his temple. Okay. Oh, there's night and day in heaven. I didn't realize that. Okay. This means all the time. Right? It's encapsulating everything. Just like the four corners of the earth, it's all of it. Night and day, all the time. Okay. Good. Questions, comments, anything else on that? Follow up. All right. Let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go forth in peace.